It always feels like coming home when I come back to a Torchborough Centre. Last time I was here, I was with my grandma. My grandma is one of the dearest women on the planet, as far as I'm concerned. She has shaped me and formed me as my grandmother. She's prayed for me. She's said true words to me. She's been kind to me. And so for all of you that are grandmothers, know that who you are and what you say to your grandchildren is deeply significant to who they are, and you mean a lot to them. My grandmother means an enormous amount to me. So it's really fun to walk here and be like, oh yeah, Grandma and I, we were walking down here saying this to each other, and she has a dear place in my heart. And I think I lived here when I was three for a year. My dad came to work at his hill for a year before going back to England, and I thought, how different I would be if I'd grown up in the hill country of Texas, right? Would have for sure had a different accent, that's certainly true. So it's good to be back here. As Patsy said, I'll go back in June to the UK. My father is retiring. He's 70. And I think when I was maybe younger, I'm still young, but when I was younger even, I'd have been like, 70 is kind of old. But now I meet my dad and I'm all, 70 is not old. Because my father does not seem like he's in a place where he's retiring. So if you think of it, pray for my dad. It's a big transition to go from serving 30 years at Cape and Ray to then after the staff conference, that'll be it. We'll help him, my brother and I will help him pack up his office, the office that my grandfather was in, and we will put his things in boxes, and that'll be it. So I'm sure he'll continue ministry. I sent him a little note and I said, in John's gospel it says that we have work to do, and that work is the work of believing in Jesus. And so I wrote him a little note and I said, Dad, that'll never stop. Even if your ministry in Torchbearers or at Cape and Ray officially kind of sets aside, the work that you've always done and have reflected back to me, your belief and trust in who Jesus is will never stop. And that will continue to be the story that he tells. I'm convinced of it because that's just who he is. But be praying for him if you think of it. We're going to be stepping into the book of James together. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote us a letter as he wrote to those folks in the dispersion. And so we are going to listen in to what he had to say to those who he penned the letter for, because we know that by the power of the Spirit, that letter is still appropriate and real and to be applied to our own lives today. So before we step into this letter from James, Jesus' brother, let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your word, and that it is active and alive and has the capacity to transform us, to make us whole. And so I pray for all the things that we've left from our homes, the things that are nagging on our hearts, that stay in our minds. I pray that as that song just we sung, that we would be at rest. We would be at rest in your company in this place. And by being at rest in your company, we would hear the things that you would wish to speak to us, that we would be open, that we would be willing, that you would give us willing spirits to hear the wisdom that we know comes from your word. So help us, be our helper. This evening, Holy Spirit, as we step into listening and attending to what you'd say to us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So, James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greeting. James introduces himself not as Jesus' brother, you'll note. He introduces himself not as an apostle, though he could. Instead, he introduces himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the time, he was the chief kind of elder in Jerusalem. And so he had a lot of cards that he could have played in this moment so that the people who received this letter would have paid attention. But I think instead he knows who he truly belongs to Christ. And so he stresses that he is a fellow believer, to those people that he is writing to. He writes as a servant of Christ, just like his readers and just like us, fellow servants of Christ. And he writes to this church in the dispersion. This is probably somewhere in the Mediterranean, likely a collection of Jewish Christian congregations somewhere in the Mediterranean and potentially Syria. And so in light of what's going on politically at the moment in Syria, this is really fascinating and also really intensely appropriate in terms of what he is going to say to them in the next few sentences. He says in chapter 1 and verse 2, after introducing himself, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Consider it joy when you face trials of every kind. I loved that song that the girls picked this evening. That picture that things don't always go well for us, and what does our faith say in those moments about us? Or about who we think Jesus is. James says to consider it joy when we go through trials and things that feel test-worthy. And what I wanted to quote was something that I read as I was listening to this, because it's not a sense that we just slap on a smile when things are going poorly, because that would be incongruous. It doesn't feel true when we do that. It feels dishonest. So when James says, consider it joy, what is he getting at? What's he trying to say? And I read this quote, which I loved. It says, "It's an unnatural reaction of deep, steady, and unadulterated thankful trust in God." And I read that again. Consider it joy. It's not a smile in all situations. No, instead it's an unnatural reaction of deep, steady, an unadulterated, thankful trust in God. And he's not in this moment instructing his readers to go and find hardships. It says when. When you encounter these hardships, because all of us living life know that they will come. We don't actually have to seek them out, because as humans living here, that's part of what it means to be human. When we encounter difficulty, consider it joy. And in so doing, remain steadfast. Another translation renders it persevere. And it's this sense that our faith in those moments becomes stretched out. It's this stretched out faith. And in the midst of trials, we often feel stretched out. And so our faith needs to be stretched out with those trials, because sometimes they last longer than we would wish or would want or would hope for, or would think we can even cope with. A couple of years ago, I got really sick. As Patsy said, my brother lives in Peru. He lives in the Amazon basin, he and his wife. They have three children. And I just saw a video of the little girl the other day, and she's like throwing herself off into the lake, and inside the lake are anaconda and piranha. No. I know! I'm like, okay, I don't know if that's the best idea. She's a tiny tot. And she's just throwing herself out in the lake, and there's my sister-in-law, like, just cheering her on, because that's, my sister-in-law grew up down there. So just part of her own growing up, and she's like, oh, be all right, be all right. I'm not convinced, but I also did not grow up in the jungle. But I've been there a number of times to visit. And it was after a trip, it was a number of months after the trip, that I just started to feel unwell. And so I had about 2 years of not being well. And I had mentioned to the physician that I'd been out of the country and that potentially, you know, when you're swimming around in random water, you don't know what you're gulping down. But there were some other issues, and so they did a number of tests and they didn't find anything. But I lost a lot of weight, and I'm already small. And so I didn't have a lot of weight to lose. And so as I continued to lose weight, the doctors became very concerned because of the weight that I got to. And I could usually last about 2 hours a day. So I'd go into work. At that time, I worked at a church in Portland, Oregon. I lived in Portland for 14 years and worked for that church for that time. And I would go into work, and I didn't feel good. But I always had in my mind, oh, I'll feel better tomorrow. That's just what I kept telling myself. Oh, I'll just feel better tomorrow. So I'd go into work, and I literally could manage about an hour, and then I'd have to lay on the floor for about an hour. And you think the penny would drop, right? Up to that point, I was able to work, I was able to be there, I was able to visit with people, talk to people, engage with people, but I just was so sick that I couldn't do it. And finally, the people that I worked with, they set me aside and they said, Heather, the doctors haven't found anything, but you're clearly not well. We're going to have to send you home. And it was this moment of, my roommate had called them and said, you know, Heather's not well. I don't know what's going on with her. She's not okay. And so right as they told me that this, I got some test results to say that I'd had these parasites for 2 years. And having parasites for a short amount of time is not good for you, but when you have them for that amount of time, they can completely destroy your internal system, make you fatigued, you lose weight, and almost make your mind cloudy. So I was no longer making good judgments. I was being unwise. I would push myself too hard, and that would set me back for a few days. I was just not well. And so my community came around me and said, you need to go home. And when your family call us and say that you're okay, then we'll believe you. Because right now, we can't actually trust what you're saying because you're not being wise. I was lacking in wisdom. Being sick led me to a place of lacking in wisdom. I didn't know how to exercise good judgment. I didn't have the ability to discern how to live. And so I needed the protection of my community to help me. And I think when we're in a trial or a difficulty, maybe that's the place where it's the most difficult to discern, to find wisdom, to appropriate wisdom. And in those spaces of real life, often we come up wanting. We don't have what we need to apply to our lives. So a question I have for you this evening is, do any of you lack wisdom? Maybe in your work or in a relationship, or as a parent, or maybe you're struggling with deep physical pain, or perhaps you have two good options, and you're not quite sure what to do, or you sense that you're lacking wisdom. And I want to be clear and say that wisdom isn't necessarily having the exact answer to a specific decision, or having an exact plan. That isn't what wisdom is. Wisdom is actually the ability to make good choices, to discern, to have a sense of the direction that you need to go in and the strength and the faith to move in that direction. That's wisdom. And wisdom from God is something completely different because it's the ability to discern the way that He would have us walk in. The ability to attend to the things that He is saying and then walk out practically what it is that He is saying to our hearts and minds. Verse 5. James gives us the ability or the exhortation of what to do when we're in these situations where we lack wisdom. Says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to them. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. What do we do if we lack wisdom? We ask him for it. There's a relational dynamic that James is calling us into. A dependence. that we would call out to God in the moments where we are struggling, in the moments where we lack that sense of perseverance or that sense of direction. If any of you this evening, if you lack wisdom, if you don't know the way to go, ask him. And then he tells us what God does. He tells us the sense of what God does, but I want to say that he's saying to ask, and the force of this is a command. It's not just a nice idea. It's not just a suggestion. It has a third person imperative. It's an injunction. It's a command. If you lack, ask. James is like, do it. Get on it. Be talking to Jesus about it. Talk to God. And it's present tense. And so there's a sense where it's not that we show up one time. It's a continual asking. Keep on asking. Keep on putting yourself before God. And then he tells us something about God. Keep on asking God, and he gives generously, without reproach. He doesn't hold back. He's generous with the wisdom that he's going to give. It's plentiful. And he's ready. He's ready to offer wisdom. He's ready to give you discernment and direction. And again, this readiness is in the present tense. He will keep on giving it lavishly, over and over and over. Keep on asking and he'll keep on giving. And he won't find fault. Do you see that in there? He gives generously without finding fault. Ladies, he's not going to make you look foolish for asking. He's never going to make you look foolish for asking. He doesn't reprimand us either for our past failures. That's not how he works. There's no look of disapproval or look of disappointment because we're lacking or because we don't know what to do or because we're in the same situation over again. No. He hears us asking and he doesn't find any fault. He's generous. And so he's speaking to all. It says that there too. To all. That means, ladies, for those of you who are young, you don't have to be old to be wise. Because you can be wise now. Don't you find sometimes that children have the most wisdom? Yeah. Right? Like a little tiny kid can say something and it floors you. You're like, wow, that was profound. The way that we become wise is by getting close to God. And so we don't have to be old to be wise. We have to be connected to the one who is wise, who originates all things and offers wisdom. And so to the older in the room, you may think that some of the mistakes that you've made in your life question your wisdom. You may think of the things that you've done or you've left undone, and you may question whether you have wisdom or have the capacity to be wise. You can be wise now. He says, come. Come to a generous God who will give generously, without reproach, to all. He doesn't reprimand. He doesn't look disapprovingly. He's glad we're there to ask for what we need. And he gives it generously. But he does tell us there's a specific way that we have to come. There's a particular kind of heart that he wants us to have before him. And he gives us an illustration. Verse 6. But let them ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Here he says that we're supposed to come asking with our whole heart. We bring our whole heart before God when we come asking for wisdom. And we ask in faith without doubting. What does that even mean? That doesn't even feel humanly possible, right? Especially in the moment when we're suffering? Yeah. You're like, James, what are you talking about? That just feels unrealistic. Like right now, he's talking to these people who are suffering, and he's like, consider it all joy. Come to the one who is asking, and by the way, do it without doubting. When do you doubt the most? Usually when you're suffering. Just seems completely unrealistic, right? So come on. We know it's the text, the scriptural text. So what is James driving at here? And so he explains it with a bit of an analogy, which is most helpful, right? We get these pictures, and with pictures there comes clarity. And so he explains with the use of this analogy the type of person that James is talking about. The person who comes doubting is like the person that is tossed by the waves of the sea. You can see this picture if any of you have been out on the ocean. And here we're not talking about the waves that come and like wash up on the sand at the seashore. We're talking about the deep sea, often used in Greek literature and often used by the biblical text. So we're talking about these waves that are swashing around in the deep sea. That's the image that James is trying to get us a hold of. And so I have a cousin, Ben. He is Chris. We just talked about that. He's Chris's son. And he is also a pastor. He's a pastor in Portland at the church where I used to work. And it was so brilliant to be able to work with him for 10 years. An absolute joy before I moved to Salt Lake City. And 1 month out of the year, he goes and does deep sea fishing. He fishes salmon. Yeah, so 11 months out of the year, he's a pastor, and then the 12th month, he is a fisherman. Yeah. And he comes back with this huge beard, and he gets all burly, because it's hard work to be a fisherman. He goes up to Alaska. And so as I was studying this passage, I called him up, and I said, Ben, because I've never really been out in the deep sea. I mean, I've been in a ferry, but you don't really feel swashed around on a ferry. You can watch a movie, you can go to the buffet. You're not really feeling like you're getting swashed around. So I thought, let me call my cousin. I'll call him up and say, hey, what's up, Ben? Can you tell me a little about what it means to be on the deep sea? And this is what he said to me. I said, what does it feel like? What do you have to be attentive for when you're out in the deep sea getting sloshed around by the waves? And he said to me, Heather, a lot is related to the wind. Whenever a boat goes down, it is inevitably related to the wind. And he said, I look back on the season and I know that it's a good or a bad season related to the wind. He said, he's the skipper of this boat. There's three others of them on the boat, and they put those nets out and then they reel them in and they pull the salmon on. And he says, the skipper has to be really aware of the wind because it can work against the tide and suddenly it pulls the boat under. He said, there's a couple of times where he's seen there's other boats, they're not kind of out on their own, they're in this particular part of the sea and they're all amassed together in this area where they fish the salmon. And he said there's been a time where he came upon and suddenly this tide changed because of the wind and the boat that was next to him went over. And so in that moment, the other members on this other boat are then trying to get those guys out of the water so that they don't go down with the boat. He said the tide determines the size of the waves on the boat. As soon as the tide changes, so does the size of the waves. And if you're not aware of the wind, you're going under. He said, there is so much uncertainty with the boat when the wind is on the waves. And James is saying here, it's the same way that the instability in the boat when the waves are coming and the wind is moving in different directions, there's an instability in our faith when we are double-minded. And this word doubt actually could be rendered double-minded. That might be a better translation for it. And doubt that is attached to double-mindedness literally means double-souled. So basically what you're saying to God is, I'll give you a shot, but I'm hedging my bets. I'm keeping some reservation because I don't know whether or not you will actually come through. I have a contingency plan. I'm hot and I'm cold. I'm yes and I'm no. I'm in and I'm out. I'm not really sure. I'm not all in with you one way or the other. And so in that, our soul is basically saying to God, I don't know where my loyalties lie. Do they lie with God or with our own strength, with some other source? I think the word that we might use is two-faced. We are being two-faced in that moment. And the thing that God says is you cannot be facing two ways when you engage with me. You have to face me fully. That's what it means to come without doubt, to not be double-souled, to not be two-faced, to not let that instability wrap around us when we're coming to God. James says, verse 6, that we come in faith. And faith basically means undivided loyalty. We come before God with undivided loyalty. We don't hedge our bets being like, well, I'll trust you some degree, but I'm actually putting in trust in my own resources. I'm trusting in a family member. I'm trusting in my ability to get this under control. That's not faith. That's being two-faced. It's not putting the full weight of your trust on God. It's hedging your bets. And James says that's not the way to come to God. And faith and loyalty and trust, it may mean that you have questions. And it may mean that you have emotions that are hard to understand. And it may mean that you don't understand your circumstances. But you do have that undivided loyalty and trust, no matter what. God doesn't want us to doubt his sturdiness, who he is, what he gives. And James says, don't risk doubting those things about God. Come to him with a whole heart, an undivided heart, with all of who you are, and ask him. Because he doesn't deal in divided loyalty, which can be hard to hear. But what he asks for and always asks for is your whole heart. And so in those moments of pain where you need that perseverance, when we come to God with our whole heart, he gives wholeheartedly the wisdom that we need, the ability to discern, the strength to know what that next step is. So if you find yourself with a divided heart this evening, you have to confess that and change directions. It may mean that you open up your hands towards God and you tell him that you don't want a divided allegiance, but you want to give yourself fully to him, even in that place that feels hard to you. Where you want to reserve that place of your heart because it just feels too difficult. Doesn't feel like you really want him to enter into that space with you. His invitation is to give that part of yourself to him, wholeheartedly, no matter how difficult it might feel. Do you believe that God gives generously? That he doesn't hold your old failures against you?
Thank God for that.
Right, amen. Yeah. Right. That he doesn't look disapprovingly? Never look disapprovingly. He wants you to be related to him, to acknowledge the lack that you have, the lack of discernment, of being able to make good judgments, and to come asking. Asking that he would give you wisdom. So the next question you might have for me is, well, okay, I'm willing to come wholehearted. And if I'm not willing, I'm willing to say I'm not willing. So we're on the right path. Here we go. But then you might ask me, so how am I supposed to know? How am I supposed to know if what I get is from God? Like, how do we know when we get the wisdom that God has to offer? Are we just supposed to trust in this kind of ethereal understanding that somehow we'll know that this is the way and this is what wisdom looks like? Thankfully, James might know that we are going to ask this question. So later on in his book, he tells us what wisdom from God looks like. Turn there with me to chapter 3 of James. We'll pick it up in verse 13. So we know we can come asking God for wisdom, particularly when our life circumstances feel really rough. But then what does it look like to know that we've received wisdom? Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Rhetorical question. Our answer is, none of us. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Rhetorical question. Who among you is wise and understanding? And then comes another command. It's an imperative. Let them show it. If you've received the wisdom of God, it will be embodied in how you live. It will show up in your action. It will show up in your words. It will show up in the way you live your life every single day. Because wisdom isn't just something we know or something we feel. Wisdom becomes tangible. It is active. It is acted out. Because it's applied information, applied knowledge, applied insight, applied discernment. That's what wisdom looks like. And so James says, if you lack it, ask for it earlier, and then you'll be able to tell because of how you live what shows up in your life. And we get these two contrasting pictures that he paints for us, right? This is what the wisdom that is not from God looks like, and this is what the wisdom that is from God looks like. So he says, living wise doesn't look like this. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, boasting, that's false to the truth. That's not wisdom that comes from above. That's earthly. It's demonic. It's unspiritual. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So, if you have jealousy and selfish ambition, you can be sure you're not walking the wisdom of God. Some actions, if they show up in your life and you claim to be wise, you claim to be living out of relatedness to God, they will basically declare that you are not being truthful. If you say you are related to God and that you have this wisdom and yet this is the fruit of it, your life betrays you. It's a lie. And you can't claim the wisdom of God. Loyalties are elsewhere because certain types of activity doesn't originate with God. He tells us where it originates. It originates in ourselves, in our human selves, that which is earthly. Because there are actions that are not from the source of God. They have their source elsewhere. How does bitter jealousy show up? How does it show up for you? Maybe it's you're looking at someone else's marriage or someone else's family or someone else's intellect. or their social status. You can look at somebody else's physical ability or agility. Even somebody else's faith. And we have jealousy that takes root and becomes bitterness inside of us. Gossip and slander and contempt and anger are all fruits of jealousy. Gossip and anger and slander and contempt. And James tells us their origin. It comes from our own pride, our own selfishness, and also comes from the evil one. We know we have the one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy from us that which is from God. The absence of God's Spirit, that which is unspiritual. And he says, living wise, ladies, doesn't look like that. It doesn't look like that at all. Because bitter jealousy and selfish ambition play havoc with humanity. Within family structures, within church structures, within work structures. And that's not the way in which the wisdom of God is embodied in our lives. Selfishness, bitterness, jealousy. And selfish ambition can also take a number of forms. I think we often think that selfish ambition is about climbing this ladder or wanting things for ourselves, but I think there's more subtle ways that selfish ambition can play itself out. Sometimes it can play even out in works of compassion, where we don't actually want to see or hear the story of another, we just want to problem solve somebody. Or do something because we know it's going to make us feel good about ourselves. It turns into selfish ambition. There are times when our need for safety or comfort or self-protection mean that we don't necessarily confront somebody. Or we don't have that hard conversation that's uncomfortable because we're afraid to be honest. That's selfish ambition. It's self-preservation rather than honesty. And maybe when we just don't want to be seen in a certain light, or we don't want to back down from a conversation or a situation, it's also kind of manifesting selfish ambition. It happened when I was preparing for this. I was in a staff meeting with a fellow person that I work with, and he and I got into it. We're both the leaders, and then there's the staff all around us, and we both disagreed about something, and we would not back down. And I was pushing, and he was pushing, and I was pushing, and we both ended up looking at each other and being like, oh, we need to stop it right now. So we did, we moved on from the conversation, but then because we'd had this kind of pushing moment, this selfish ambition, I want to be heard, I want to be right. I need you to know that what I'm thinking is the best perspective, so I'm going to continue to say it and just get louder and more intense. And we both acknowledged it, and we had to, in front of this whole staff, be like, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And he did the same, and we got a hug in, and everything was smooth. But in that moment, my ambition to be heard, to be right, to be seen, was greater than the wisdom of God. Yeah, it shows up in really subtle ways when we're not attending to the ways in which we can respond, where we're selfish. And again, James says where the origins of these actions come from. And so we know when we're not living wise, because there's fruits. There's fruits to lack of wisdom, and they show up in how we live. But he tells us what living wise does look like. Let's read it again, verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Don't you just love that whole sentence? I think we should read it again. It's like this beautiful melody that's being sung over us. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. When you're living in relatedness, when you're living in deep trust and dependence upon God, this is the kind of wisdom that shows up. These are the kinds of words and the kinds of actions that will be palpable, that will come out of your circumstance into the lives of others. Our relationship with God sets the tone for how we live. It sets the tone for who we are. How we handle that situation at work, how you handle that situation in the dorm room, how you handle that situation with your spouse or with your children. Our relatedness to who Jesus is informs our ability to live out this kind of wisdom. I was reading this to a friend of mine, a close friend of mine, as I was preparing for this and talking about how do we describe like this kind of quality, the fabric of this kind of wisdom. And so I read it to him. I read this passage to him and he said to me, Heather, it reminds me of a friend of mine in Las Vegas. He had been a pastor in Las Vegas for a few years before going to Portland, where I met him, and then we both subsequently work now in Salt Lake City in a church there right downtown. And he had come to faith in Salt Lake City, in Las Vegas. He had grown up Mormon, LDS, and then he left the Mormon faith and moved to Las Vegas. He said he just didn't want anything to do with God or religion for 2 years. And then he met somebody who introduced him to Jesus. And he said it was for the first time that he understood grace. And in understanding grace, he received the gift of life in Christ. And then he decided to go to seminary. And so while he was going to seminary, he was hired on at this church in Las Vegas, a downtown church right on the strip, which is where he did his first kind of pastoral calling. And he worked with a woman there that he said was quite profound, that changed his life. He said while he was working there, this is a really intense story, the beginning of this book. When you face trials of every kind, consider it pure joy. This is a moment where it would be nearly impossible to consider it joy. Kyle was working with this woman and her son was walking to school one day and there was another teenager and he was driving and he wasn't paying attention and he hit her son and her son died. And he said, Heather, in the years that followed, I watched this woman and I watched how she interacted with this teenager, what she said to him, how she extended herself towards him. This is what he said. He said that she was always at peace around him, that she was open to his side of the story, that she was sincere in the ways that she moved towards him, that this kid became a big part of her life, that she helped him out with his bills, and she invited him to church, and she invited him into her family. And he came from a family that had high expectations for what it means to live in the world. He was Mormon. And he had shamed his family. And she extended and reached towards him and showed him mercy. And he did subsequently come to know Christ. The wisdom from above is pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There was a rightness in the way that she lived, as she made peace with the situation. The wisdom that God has to offer has a different quality to it. It has a different kind of depth to it. It has a different capacity to it. It's different from what we can muster on our own. It's different from what we can kind of grasp and try and find when we're grasping. It's deep and it's rich and it's whole, and a harvest of righteousness can be sown when we live by the wisdom that is an offer to the God who gives it generously. And it's most especially profound in situations that are difficult, when that kind of wisdom shows up in our circumstances. James says, ask for it. I mean it. It's what you need. It's what you need to be whole. It's what you need for those around you to be whole. Ask for it. Come in faith, not doubting the goodness of God. Become wholeheartedly with those emotions, those mixed circumstances and feelings and uncertainties, but come with your loyalty to Him and watch Him show up. Who is wise among you? Who is wise among you? Let it be seen. Let it be seen in how you live. You need the wisdom of God. You can ask Him for it. We just celebrated Easter. I'm sure you all did some wonderful things. Jesus, being completely related to the Father, was undivided in His loyalty. We know that even as He knelt in the garden and He asked that that cup would pass from Him. It's not that He didn't come with grief in His heart that He would have to undergo this separation from the Father. But He came with undivided loyalty and trust. And then He walked the road of wisdom. And that wisdom led Him to reach towards us in mercy, to offer us peace, to bring us union with the Father in love. Even on the cross, we know that He was gentle and sincere. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So loyalty and trust in Him allows us to be those people that are marked by the same kind of wisdom, the wisdom that is, first of all, peaceful and pure and full of mercy, and have righteousness grow up in fruitfulness out of us. So in being related to Him and being connected to Him, we are guaranteed that that's the kind of fruit we will live. Those are the kinds of actions and words we will embody. Much like my friends, friend. So just this evening, what I want you to do is we'll take a couple of minutes of quiet. I just want you to take a deep breath. And I want you to think about where you lack wisdom. And I want you to think about the One who wants to give to you generously. He won't look disapprovingly. He gives without holding anything against you. And maybe you're in a place where you know that He's showing up and giving you wisdom. So I just want you to open up to a page in your notes. And if you're in that place, I just want you to thank Him. Thank Him for the ways that He's showing up in your life and giving you wisdom. Maybe you're in a place where you know you've had a divided heart. You haven't come wholeheartedly to Him. There's pieces that you're just holding back. You're hedging your bets a little. I want you to just confess that. Just jot it down. The place where you're holding back a little bit. And maybe you could just ask Him for wisdom in that space. Jot it down and then just ask Him for wisdom. Confess that divided loyalty. And then, as you do ask, if you're in a place to be able to ask, just read over that verse And maybe land on a word that you need. Do you need peace? Do you need purity? Do you need to be gentle? Do you need to be open to reason? Do you need to feel full of mercy? Do you need to know the good fruits that are impartial and sincere? Just write it down or highlight it. Just circle that word. So I'm just going to give you a couple of minutes to thank or to ask or to confess. And then to seek Him. To give you one more minute. Ladies, what I'd encourage you to do is be seen and known by each other this week. And so maybe there's something that you've jotted down that you'd be willing to share with somebody. Have them pray for you. Or be grateful with you for the ways that He's shown up in your life. You are ministers to one another. So be ministers to each other. And as you've jotted these things down, maybe in a moment of courage and vulnerability, share those things with each other. Be seen and known by each other. Let the Spirit minister through you this weekend as you're together. So I'll pray and then be mindful to see and pray for one another and the things that you know the Lord is saying to you. Let's pray. Jesus, we don't want to be those who in our pain or in our suffering or in the ways in which our lives turn out unexpectedly, we don't want to be those who hedge our bets that we come to you this evening. And I pray, Father, for those who find a place of doubt in them, that you would birth in them faith, a faith that feels solid and true and grounded, not because they don't have had thoughts or their circumstances are any better or that there's not a lot of emotion, but instead, Lord, there's a real sense of your goodness and of your faithfulness even in hardship. Lord, I pray that in the spaces where we need your wisdom, we would come gladly and willingly and we'd throw ourselves at you, knowing that you're generous, you're a good Father. I pray that we would somehow get to a place where we believe that and we would come knowing our need, knowing our lack, and anticipating and expecting you to show up for us. And I pray that we would embody not selfishness or bitterness or jealousy, but instead we would be like that woman and we would walk out our faith and wisdom with peacefulness and gentleness and mercy. And we know, Lord, that that is only possible in that we would stay connected to you, because you're the one that produces that fruit in us. So Jesus, I pray that we would be those who walk closely with you, so that that kind of fruit is what marks who we are in our families, in our workplaces, with our friends. So keep us close. We need you to keep us close so that our lives reflect what it means to be close to you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.